Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, and this is what it says. Then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And he sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and glory and blessing." And heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. Would you all pray with me? Gracious God, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we have this opportunity, this time and this space to worship you in song and worship and praise and to look into your word together as a community, as a church. And so, Lord, I pray that you humble our hearts, humble our minds to what your word has to teach us today, this morning, about you, your son, the Christ, as the lamb who was slaughtered. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. A few days ago, I read a story of a young woman by the name of Keila, who grew up with a mother who was constantly ill. Keila lived in constant fear of her mother's death. At the age of 5, she was basically taking care of her mother. Her mother had trouble keeping a job, and so therefore they moved a lot between homelessness and just barely getting by. Keila didn't meet her father until the age of 7. And when she did meet him, she lived in fear of him because he was verbally abusive. She lived in fear at the possibility of living with him if something were to happen to her mom. All she knew was fear. There were good times for sure, but at the end of the day, she felt like life was meaningless. And then when her mother died, she felt like her sole reason for living was gone. She then dived into depression. She dived into suicidal thinking because she felt that there was nothing good to live for. She couldn't see past her hopeless situation. Life became hopeless for her. When we find ourselves in a hopeless situation, we find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves not able to look past the hopelessness. We find ourselves in despair. And this is the situation that the Apostle John found himself in Revelation chapter 5. In continuing the vision of the worship of God as creator in Revelation chapter 4, John tells us what he continues to see in Revelation chapter 5. So, what does he see? And this is our first of 3 points. What does John see? What he sees is, in a world without Christ, we are hopeless. In a world where Christ never existed, is a world where ultimately we have nothing good to look forward to at the time and after this world comes to an end. There will be no confident expectation of anything ultimately good. And this is what we see in verses 1 through 4. I invite you to look with me there. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." So we see this picture. God the Father, he's rightfully sitting on the throne. On his right hand, the position of power, the position of authority, is a scroll. Then we look at verse 2. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" So a mighty angel calls out. There's got to be someone who's worthy. There's got to be someone who's worthy to open this, to break all the seals and to open this scroll. So what is with this scroll? Why is this scroll so important? There are a number of views as to what the scroll represents. Some say it refers to the book of life, because you look at the end of the book of Revelation, it refers to a book of life. All those who are redeemed, their names are found in the book of life. Some scholars say it refers to the entire Old Testament. And then others say it refers to some sort of will and testament. But the view that, to me, I see it makes the most sense in the context of the book of Revelation is that this scroll is a scroll that contains God's plan of redemption. It is a scroll that contains God's plan of redemption and judgment. It is plan is God's plan for judging the wicked and redeeming his people. And only the one who is deemed worthy can break the seals and open the scroll, because doing so means executing God's plan. Unless one is found worthy, the content of God's scroll and his will for history would not be performed. So we turn to verse 3, and it says, John discovers something. He says, "No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it." So that's what he discovers. Okay, fine, there's got to be someone that's worthy, but look, no one here in heaven or on earth, anywhere, is found worthy. And what does John, what is his response? Verse 4. This results in John's despair. Verse 4 says, "He began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." This scroll has such incredible importance in terms of God's plan, in terms of bringing forth God's plan, that the fact that there's no one available who can open this, who can execute God's plan, it brings him into utter despair. Since no one on earth was found worthy to open the scroll, John must have felt a couple of things. First, his own unworthiness, right? Because he says, no one on earth, right? No one on earth, his own unworthiness, he can't open the scroll. None of us here can open the scroll. We are all unworthy. And based on the Bible, from all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the reason why we're all unworthy is because we have sinned. We are all ungodly sinners. We are put in a position where we are completely unworthy to open the scroll. John's weeping over the scroll that no one can open. It's also because he knows of God's promises. He knows of God's promises to all the believers in Jesus. And if no one opens the scroll, if no one is found who is worthy to open the scroll, God's promises for all believers would not be carried out. If the scroll is not open, then there is no protection for God's children in a time of trial, no judgment upon a wicked world, no heaven, no new heaven and earth, no ultimate end to pain, evil, suffering, no ultimate realization and experience of redemption and justice. So this scroll carries importance, internal importance. And John, he's utterly weeping. The word there is referred to a weeping of those who are weeping over someone's close friend of yours, or weeping over a broken relationship. He's deeply in despair. He's more in the fact that there's no one who is worthy. When we see further this passage, we're going to see that Christ is the one. Right? Christ is the one who can break the seals and open the scroll. But up to verse 4, if we don't read past verse 4, what we see is a glimpse of life without Christ. What we see is a world without Christ, a world that is hopeless, built on hopelessness. Nothing to really look forward to other than a reoccurrence of pain, suffering, injustice, and then death. A popular movie that explores what a world would be like if a person didn't exist is in the movie It's a Wonderful Life. The protagonist, George Bailey, is a man with a big heart who felt that it was his responsibility for helping everyone in the town of Bedford Falls. Mr. Potter is the villain in the story, and he owned everything in the town of Bedford Falls except for the Bailey building and loan. While George's uncle went to make a deposit for the building and loan, he loses the deposit, and Potter gets a hold of it. George's life then spirals down as the bank examiner visits the Bailey building and loan, and it looked as if George had taken the money. It looked as if George has taken the deposit. George calls on God for help, and as he was contemplating suicide, Clarence, the angel, appears. George tells Clarence that people would be better off if he had never been born. So Clarence grants him the wish. Clarence grants him the wish, let's see what the life would be like if you had never been born. And so George ends up seeing what would that life look like. And from visiting the town of Bedford Falls, as if he never existed, the town wasn't looking great. It had a dark air around it. It wasn't called Bedford Falls, it was called Pottersville. It was a dark place. He saw what the world was like without him, without his existence. I don't know if you are currently feeling hopeless because you feel stuck in your job while others in your company are progressing, or because your marriage is not going well, or because you're dealing with a chronic illness, or you find yourself that you're close to graduating college and you know you're going to enter in the competitive world, and you look at your grades and you look at your work experience and it's like, how am I going to make it? How am I going to find a job? Or you feel like in terms of your marital status, am I ever going to get married? Am I going to have a family of my own? I don't know what your hopeless situation is. But from looking at this passage, I do know, and we all know from looking at this passage, we do know there's only hopeless in a world without Christ. It is only hopeless in a world without Christ. It is only hopeless in a world where we can't turn to Christ in faith to change us and to change our circumstances. But there is good news. And when we turn over to verses 5 and following, there is good news that we do live in a world where there is Christ, where Christ does exist. And Christ gives us something because he is able to, which brings us to our second point, and is this. Christ gives us hope because he is the worthy one. Christ gives us hope because he is the worthy one. When we find ourselves in a position where we are in utter hopelessness, we can turn to Christ. We can always look to Christ and find hope because he is the one who is worthy to bring forth that hope. And we see this starting back now, starting verse 5. John continues, says, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Interestingly, it's not one of the angels that goes and tells John, hey, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. It's one of the elders, it's one of the saints, one of God's people there, goes over and tells John, look, stop weeping. Okay? There is someone who is worthy to open the seals, to break the seals, to open the scroll, to accomplish God's plan of judgment and redemption. And this person is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Two passages that this point out to. It goes back to Genesis 49, and it goes back to also Isaiah 11, where it basically points out that Christ Jesus, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the Root of David, he is a kingly Messiah. He is someone who has a dominion. He reigns. He has a rule. He has rulership. And this Lion of the tribe of Judah, this descendant of King David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. But then how has he conquered, right? It doesn't finish there, right? Look at verse 6. It says, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The way Christ Jesus, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the root of David, how has he conquered? He has conquered through his death and resurrection. Notice in verse 6, it tells us, not only has he, Christ the Lamb, has been slain, he's standing. I don't know about you, but if you are slaughtered, literally slaughtered, you're not standing anymore. If you're slaughtered, you're lying dead on the floor. Right? But John here, what he sees when he turns around, he sees a lamb that is standing victorious. He sees a lamb that has resurrected. Those slain has resurrected. Christ has conquered the powers of evil, sin, death, by his death and resurrection. John goes on, he tells us these images of these horns, it's also an image of power. You look back to the Old Testament, when a horn is mentioned, it's talking about strength, it's talking about power. And these seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the world, likely goes back to Zechariah 3 and 4, the Old Testament book of Zechariah 3 and 4, talking about the Holy Spirit. So now we have the entire Trinity at work here. Right? You have God on the throne, on the right hand, holding the scroll. You have Christ the Lamb, who's found worthy to open the scroll. And you have the Holy Spirit, who sent out all the word to help accomplish this plan of God's redemption and judgment. Verse 7, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. He walks up to the throne because he's the one who's got authority. He's the one who's got the right to open the scroll to accomplish God's plan of judgment and redemption. So he walks up to the Father and he takes the scroll from his right hand. He's the one who holds the authority. What are the things that we find worthy, right? Here, this text says Christ is worthy, right? Christ is worthy of our admiration, of our adoration, of our worship. What are the things that we find worthy or deserving of admiration, of attention? Perhaps it is a piece of art. Perhaps it's a piece of art from the Museum of Fine Arts, and from looking at its details and the possible story behind it, we are admired by it. We look at the attention and details. Maybe there's some sort of story behind it, and we are admired by it. We're admired by the piece of work, the piece of art. Now, the piece of art that I'm usually fascinated by, I'm most fascinated by, is Leonardo da Vinci's The Lord's Supper. Leonardo da Vinci's Lord's Supper is a portrait, right? Composed, and you look at the portrait, it has a lot of technical details. But what I like about Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper, that portrait, is that everything in that portrait is pointing to Jesus' face at the center. Everything around the architecture is pointing to Jesus' head right at the center. Where the disciples are seated, it's all pointing to Jesus' center. It's all drawing our attention to the center to go to look to Jesus. And God here in this vision, as he's showing this vision to John, of a lamb that is slain, standing, who has conquered death, conquered sin, conquered the powers of evil, victorious. He's telling us, he's painting a portrait for us. Look to Jesus. In a time of hopelessness, when you are in a hopeless situation, when you think you can't see past it, he says, look to Jesus. Because in Jesus, you find hope. In Jesus, you find the pain and suffering that you are facing right now. It won't last forever. It will be brought to an end. Look to Jesus. We live in a world where we feel discouraged all the time, right? Like I mentioned before, if you're dealing with an illness, you're discouraged. If you're struggling to find a job, you're discouraged. If you're struggling in your marriage, you're discouraged. But in verses 5 through 7, the vision that John is having, that God is giving to John, is giving to us now, is telling us, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus at a time when you feel discouraged, when you find that everything in your life is hopeless. Look to Jesus to find your hope. Because in Jesus, when those of us who trust in Jesus, those who believe in him, we share victory. Yes, Christ is victorious over death, over sin, over the powers of evil. But for those who trust in him, we share in this victory. We share in the conquering. All we are waiting for is the consummation of this victory. Victory already happened 2,000 years ago. Victory is already won. There's already hope for us. All we are waiting now is the consummation of this victory. So in the world without Christ, we are hopeless. But we do have good news. We have the good news that Christ gives us hope because He is the worthy one. Then how then should we respond? And how then should we respond in light of the fact that Christ is the one is what gives us hope, that without Him we are hopeless? And as this, last point, we are invited to worship the worthy one who gives us hope. When we look at verses 8 through 14, what we are struck by the fact that it's just constant worship from verses 8 through 14. I invite you to look with me there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 to 14. It says, "And when he had taken the scroll," Jesus, Christ the Lamb, "when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders," "when he had taken the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And he sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Here we see that the elders, these four living creatures, they are worshiping Jesus. They are worshiping Christ the Lamb, the one who is worthy of worship. And here, the reason why Christ is worthy of worship, not because he's able to open the scroll, it's because he is the one who is slain, right? It says in verse 9, "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God." By his blood, he has bought people, he has purchased us, he has redeemed us from slavery to sin, to be sons and daughters of the King. And that's by his blood. And all these things, he is worthy. He is worthy to open the scroll, to accomplish God's plan of judgment and redemption. He is worthy of our worship. When we look at verses 10 to 11 to 12, we see that not only is the elders and these four living creatures, but the angels, right? All the myriads of angels. It says, "Many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and glory and blessing.'" And then from verses 13 and 14, it's all of creation. We are moving from the four living creatures to these 24 elders to the myriads and thousands of angels. Then you have all of creation are worshiping Christ the Lamb because he is worthy of it. Because he is worthy to accomplish God's plan of judgment and redemption. He's worthy of it because he has conquered through his death and resurrection. How dare we not worship then? In light of all who are worshiping here, worshiping Christ the Lamb, how dare we not worship Christ the Lamb in light of all who are worshiping him in this text? I gotta be honest with you, sometimes I don't feel like worshiping God. Sometimes in my most difficult times and my moments, I really don't feel like worshiping God. I once read that a pastor preached a sermon that challenged the giving of praise to God during the most difficult moments. And then not long after that message, an older woman in the church family was involved in some sort of terrible car accident. She had several injuries. One of them was a cut across her head, which caused her to lose a lot of blood. And then when the pastor went over to visit her in the emergency room, he saw that she was in tremendous pain. But the pastor was almost overwhelmed with her gift of praise to God. She was whispering in a small voice, just whispering, "A woman came to me in the road. She told me in short breaths, she prayed with me, she sang with me, and I sang with her. You were right. It makes all the difference to sing in that moment. She recovered from her injuries, but neither she nor the pastor recovered from the great truth. And it is this, that Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship in every situation. Sometimes we don't feel like worshiping Jesus. Yes, we are commanded to. Right? Look back to Exodus 20, we are commanded to. Look back to the greatest commandment, we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. But sometimes, because we feel hopeless, sometimes when we feel like just things in the world are just crumbling, things are difficult, we just don't feel like loving Jesus. We don't feel like worshiping Jesus. Some of us have come to believe that we need to feel a certain way, that we need to feel a certain amount of affection in order to love Jesus, in order to worship Jesus. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. Culture tells us that we need to feel a certain way. We need to feel love to express love. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us, just choose to love. Choose to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Choose to worship God only. Because in the action of choosing to worship God, in the action of choosing to love Jesus, we can pray to God, we can pray to Jesus to change our affections. We can ask God, Lord, at this moment in my life, when I'm struggling to find a job, when I'm struggling in my marriage, God, I don't know how I can muster any desire to worship you. But God, you do call us to worship you. You call us to love you. You have sent your son Jesus to die for me. My response is to worship you. And Lord, I pray that you change me. Lord, I pray that you change my affections, change my emotions. Let the actions that I pour out, let the words that I sing, the words that I say, and the words that I sing and my actions, may they move my emotions, may they change my emotions to love you, to really love you, to really worship you. And the scriptures tell us, move in our actions. Ask God to change us. Our circumstances may not change for a while. Our hopeless situation may not change. But God can still change us. God in Christ can still change us within. To make us want to, with an affection, to want to worship Jesus. To want to love Jesus. We can still take the action to read about his love in his word. We can still take the action of worshiping, praying about his love for us, and let his grace soak us. We can still choose to do that. So what is our takeaway from Revelation 5, verses 1 to 14? Well, it's this. Christ the slaughtered lamb, who gives us hope, is worthy to execute God's plan and redemption, and is worthy of our worship. In a time when we are in our lives where we feel like utter hopeless, in an utter hopeless situation, we can always look to Christ. We always be thankful that Christ exists in this world. He has given me hope where my pain will not last forever. My suffering will not last forever. The position that I'm in right now will not last forever. Christ will execute judgment. Christ will redeem me, will bring me into his kingdom, will help me to experience all that what it means to be in his presence. Because Christ is the one who is worthy to execute this plan, he is worthy of our worship. Keila, the young lady I mentioned at the beginning of this message, his story does not end in hopelessness. Here is what she writes. I was hopeless, and I was alone. So it was a surprise when a friend told me that I didn't have to be. Sitting crisscross applesauce on the ground at a birthday party of all places, a beloved group of friends told me a story that changed my life, that so catastrophically wrecked my way of thinking that I rose up from the ashes as a new person. I asked them about heaven, more specifically if I would ever see my mom there. That got us talking, and all of a sudden, these 9 and 10-year-old girls huddled around me and told me exactly what my heart had been longing to hear. They told me that God loves me, like really loves me. They told me that my sins had separated me from God, and that's why I felt trapped in a hopeless world, doing things that I knew were wrong. They told me that this sin kept me from God, who wanted me to be with him. But then they told me that Jesus loved me so much that he died on the cross to take away the punishment of all the stupid crap that I had done. He told me that because of his death, I can have a relationship with the God of the universe and live with him for all eternity in heaven. He told me that God created me with a purpose for a reason, and it's to be his. He told me that he would never leave me. He told me that with him, there is nothing to fear. Sitting there in that moment, I felt something in me that I had never felt before, a rightness, a hope. God was the one who I've been searching for. God was the one I could hope in. God was the one I could live for. He is my purpose and my reason for living. Because he is good and he loves me, and with him, I don't have to be afraid or ashamed because of all that was done away with the blood of Jesus. I decided to believe in Jesus that night. I decided to believe that my life was not meaningless and that I could do something with it that matters. That belief changed everything, absolutely everything. There was darkness, so much darkness, and then there was so much light. He lit up my heart. He opened my eyes to see hope. Jesus Christ saved me from the wretchedness that I was and turned my sorrow into joy. He took away my sin and my shame and my fear on a cross, and he turned it into something beautiful. Looking back, that day was when that changed it all. But it was just the beginning. Each and every day over the years, I have woken up and remembered the hope that I found. That is the power of the hope that Jesus gives us. When we turn our attention to hope, when we find ourselves in the position of a hopeless situation, we can turn to Christ in faith. He gives us hope. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Son, that he is the slaughtered lamb, that he is the Messiah, he is the King, he reigns, that he is worthy. He is worthy to fulfill your plan, fulfill your promises, fulfill your purposes. Lord, we long for that day. We long for the consummation of the victory of your Son. So Lord, as you taught us to pray, we pray that your kingdom come, and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.